When my sister was about 10 years old, she was playing at the other end of the neighborhood with a friend about her age. And they had been in a home, and as I recall, they were coming out of the home. And when they did, they noticed a cat in the front yard of this other home. And my sister and the other girl put their hands out to kind of, in a friendly gesture, to pet the cat. But the cat did not respond friendly. Instead, bit my sister on her hand, drawing blood. Moments later, my sister is at the back door, you know, in great dramatic fashion, explaining the blood and the incident, as you might presume at her age, this cat bit me. And so my parents, you know, made some inquiries, you know, what cat was this? And whose cat and whose home? And so the girl and my sister gave a description to my parents, and they tried to track down this cat, including asking neighbors, you know, was this your cat? And they went door to door trying to discern what kind of cat did this to my sister. Well, nobody in the area had any knowledge of the cat fitting the description that the girls provided. Well, this began to elevate my parents' concerns because my area was known, especially at that time, I remember, case after case of rabies in raccoons and other animals that were getting this. And so there was a real concern that this cat may have been infected. So they went and got a second opinion, saw a doctor about this. And the doctor said, well, if we cannot find the cat and we cannot be ascertain for sure whether there's, you know, this virus, rabies virus in the cat, that your daughter really needs to go through the rabies vaccination. So at one time, a rabies vaccination involved 20 shots into the stomach. At the time my daughter got it, this would be, a sister rather, this would be somewhere in the middle part of the 80s, late 80s, there, it was down to, I believe it was 8 shots at that time. But that's still a lot for a little girl to have to go to the doctor and get these shots into her abdomen. And so my parents, my dad especially, thought he would take matters into his own hands. And so he made a diligent search of the surrounding neighborhood and the wooded area to see if he could relocate this cat that had done it. And if he was able to recover the cat, they could actually take the cat, do brain analysis, and find out whether it had the rabies virus or not. So this is what happened. This is almost too cool. All right, you guys ready? Teenagers, listen up. So my dad, in the neighborhood, walks out the door, and he's got a .22 rifle over his shoulder. If you can imagine, he's walking. At this time, he didn't drive. He walks about a half a mile to the other side of the neighborhood to this wooded area, and he stakes it out, doing a manhunt. No, I mean a cat hunt. Now, I was in my glory as a teenager. My dad, he is hunting for a cat. And now, no, not too many amens, all right now. We don't want to offend cat lovers, all right? But he's hunting for a cat. And the goal is to recover the cat so as to save my sister from having to go through those shots if they could determine whether the cat is safe or not. So he's standing guard, and I'm posted there with him, and all of our eyes are scanning the woods and looking and waiting, and days go by, and nothing. The only time I leave, and my dad was not employed at the time, and that's another part of the story, but I don't want to get into. The only time I wasn't there with him is when he sent me back to the house to retrieve food for the hungry hunter. Days still went by, and there was no sign of any animal, let alone a cat. And then the first shot in my sister's abdomen. And my dad's intensity about finding this cat rose. Days again passed, time for the next shot, and the next. And would you know it? That cat never reappeared, and my sister had to have every one of those shots. But she's fine today. I'd have to ask her. I didn't even get to if she even remembers the incident. But she's a mother of five today. And anyway, the Lord obviously took care of her through that. I started with that story because no matter what family you are in, no matter what time you live, there are things beyond our control that God will allow to come into our lives that may affect life and death matters with anybody in our home. We live really in a pretty safe day. I mean, it used to be, and you read just 200 or 300 years ago, families would have 16 kids and 8 of them would die before they turned 8. I mean, that was really the reality. We hardly know that today. We just expect our kids are born healthy, they live adult lives, and they give us grandkids, and we're happy. But, you know, that hasn't historically been the case. So how is a Christian supposed to respond to something? We're not really used to this, are we? But I believe that the Bible does teach us how we're supposed to respond, and it really oughtn't be the panic that we're seeing on a national level. Certainly not what we're seeing around us with some of the people and the news articles that we're listening to. So today, while the coronavirus is the present problem, COVID-19, whatever you want to call it, the principles I'm going to share today really are much bigger than this. They're universal. They're God's word touching how Christians should respond when facing crisis. So I have today 4 Christian responses that you should be making in the midst of crisis. That's what the message is about. And if you're doing these things, you're going to be a peaceful person in the midst of peril. So how are we supposed to respond? Well, I thought of a number of scriptures, but the first one that came to my mind is Psalm 91. And I'd like to share that with you. I think it's appropriate for the present context. The Bible says in Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. The truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence, plague, disease that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." So we're considering then Christian responses to disease, life and death matters, to calamity, whatever form it may take at any given time. And the first one we find in verse number 2 of our text is simply to trust in God. Verse 2 says, "I will say the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." Point number 1 today, trust in God. Since the news first came out of Wuhan, China, that a new kind of virus was spreading, fear has been growing. The disease is spreading quickly, and sometimes people are succumbing to its powerful effects. But as a Christian, I don't have to be afraid. In fact, if you look at this psalm again, he doesn't only tell us to trust, he tells us not to be afraid. Verse 5, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness." In each of the points today, I have 2 considerations. I want to look at 2 sides of the coin. I want you first to consider the worldly response. How are people responding in the world to the present crisis? We are afraid, letter A, of what might happen. If you're following by outline, it's not on the screen. That's because Pastor Mike ran out of time. But letter A, worldly response is, we're afraid of what might happen to ourselves or to our families. As the old adage goes, people, because of fear, are saying it's better to err on the side of caution. So one group makes a decision and every group follows suit. And that's what we're seeing. I even received an email this week, Google sending me an email, how are businesses responding to the coronavirus? What really shocked me was yesterday I got an email from Geico, and if you're a Geico customer, you probably got the same email saying, you know, we want you to know that the health and safety of all of our clients is our number one priority. And I'm thinking, what does my car insurance have to do with a virus? And I'm thinking, absolutely nothing. But they feel like because every other business is sending an email, we got to do the same thing. So there's a great deal of fear about what might happen. And you know, without living life without God is a fearful way to live. Whether you're dealing with a coronavirus or anything else, the world is a scary place. But this raises a very interesting point that I think is good for a Christian to grasp. No matter how far advanced, technologically advanced, how good our healthcare system is, there's still a need in the world for God. Because we are still finding problems that are bigger than we know how to deal with. Hallelujah. Why does God let that happen? So that we, you know, take our place and get back inside our britches and remember that there is a God in heaven and we can't do life without Him. And this is actually a good thing for the world to be experiencing. Not for people to be dying. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's good for the world to be reminded that there are problems that government and society and the best healthcare systems can't solve. We really do need God. So God's reminding the world of that. So what's a Christian response? Well, it's to trust God. We trust God who alone is able to protect us on any given day. Hey, any of us could die driving home from church today, but you still came to church. Can some of us die from a virus? It's possible. If that's in God's plan, it is going to happen. All right? And I'm going to be okay with that. But God is able to protect me. Verse number 2 says, the Lord is my refuge and fortress. I'm going to trust Him because He's big. There's two different words for trust here. I don't know if you noticed this when I was reading. In verse number 2, we read, in Him will I trust. Look at verse 4. Under His wings shalt thou trust. The first word means to be confident in. I'm confident in God. Verse number 2, I'm going to trust Him. Verse number 4 means to seek refuge. I trust Him by getting into His protection, fleeing to Him. And as a Christian, that's what I need to do. I need to flee to God for protection. This is bigger than me. This is bigger than the CDC, the World Health Organization, can solve. So I'm going to trust God. Now, how does a Christian trust God? Or how primarily does a Christian express trust in God? Do you know? Somebody said it right up here. See, she's pretty smart. That's why I married her. The most tangible expression of trust in God is whether or not you're praying about this. Most of us are thinking about it. Some of us are worrying about it. Are we praying about it? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, and I believe this verse is on the screen, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Take your anxieties or your cares and take them to the Lord. So I need to take my burdens, my cares about my children, my family, you know, my extended family, my missionaries. Thinking about those people? We got James and Susie Ewan in Hong Kong, and they're held up in their apartment. And they're trying to minister via phone, text, and YouTube videos that they're doing from their home right now because the city is under lockdown. Aaron and Emily Thompson are in a suburb of Tokyo. They too are pretty much in a situation where they're being held to their homes. Missionaries in Spain that we know, Bonikowski's, are pretty much in a lockdown situation. We ought to pray for those folks too that are in the critical danger zones. And why should I talk to God about this? Look what the psalmist tells me. He's given me help here. Why should I talk to Him? Verse number 1, under the shadow of the Almighty. He has all strength. He's possessed with all power. There is nothing too big that He can't handle. He is El Shaddai, the great, strong, and high mountain who is able to come to my defense. And He's going to keep me under His shadow. He's a refuge, verse 2, and a fortress. Verse 4 tells me He's going to cover me with His feathers, and under His wings, I'm going to trust. Years ago, there was a fire in Yosemite. There's actually been a couple different ones, and I'm not sure which fire this was. But I believe it was in the last decade because the story I have dates to 2012. A fire swept through there and burnt a lot of the trees in the forest. And some firefighters were going through looking for hot spots following the fire moving through. And when they were doing that, one of the firefighters noticed kind of like a petrified bird up against the base of a tree. And it was kind of a ghastly sight because obviously the bird had gone up there to the base of the tree and kind of hunkered down. And the fire just ripped up that area and the bird was dead, petrified. So the firefighter has a stick in his hand where he's poking spots to see live coals, and he just kind of poked the bird a little bit like this and shoved it to the side. And out from underneath came three little chicks, perfectly alive. And that mother had pushed her little chicks right up against the base of that tree, spread out her wings to the base, let that fire rip up her back, and she saved all of her little chicks. What a powerful illustration of the kind of help under the shadow of the Almighty. When you place yourself in the Father's hands, that's not a weak place. He spreads out his wings and he uses that example in verse number 4. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you'll do what? Trust! And he'll take the blaze and little chicks will go free. Boy, God does this in so many ways. He did it on Calvary, didn't he? He pushed us up against the base of that cross, put his arms around us and said, "Let me take the beating so you can go free." And that's what Jesus did for us. Trust in God. He is big enough. And he's got great feathers and wings too. Which incidentally doesn't mean that God's a bird. It's a picture. Your God can protect you. Trust in him. A second thought that I was considering in relation to this virus and a Christian response would be submit to government. Number 2, submit to government. The worldly response is the government has got to take action. Letter A, got to take action. You got to do something. Government's got to stand up. And so it is because people expect the government to do something. After all, who else is going to help us stop the pandemic? Christians have long known that government does not have the answer to every problem. And so let me dismiss that belief if you still possess it. It does not have the answer. But yet the world wants the government to take action because they don't know where else to look. So don't be surprised that the government takes action, even if you think it's absurd. And some of the things you may not have heard yet, you know, they're not even out yet. I'm not saying I have knowledge that you don't. I'm just saying, don't be surprised if this week or next week you hear something that's like, "I cannot believe that. They're rationing gas." I'm just throwing something out. What does that have to do with? Nothing. But it could happen. Because people expect the government to do something. So you have lockdowns, curfews, martial law in some countries. You're hearing about it. Something more that we haven't even thought of. But whether we agree with it or not, as long as the government is not asking us to violate our conscience or to break a command of God, the Christian response is to submit. So Christian response letter B, the government is ordained by God and my action is to submit. And we read this in several places. I chose 1 Peter chapter 3 today. Verse number 13. The Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance, law, decree of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You have a great opportunity to be a good testimony for Christ during this time by simply doing what the government says. If the government asks us to stay in our homes for a few days, it may not curb the pandemic, but if they ask us to do it, we shouldn't fight with that. We don't need to protest about everything. Can't lock me in my home. I'm a free person and I'm a Christian. And the King James Bible said, we should just submit and do what action the government has chosen to be appropriate. And by that, we enhance our testimony before foolish men. This has always been the Christian position, to agree with government and to do what's said, even if it's inconvenient. Number three. Another thing that I think Christians need to see is this is an opportunity to share the gospel. Seize the moment. Carpe diem. This is the day for us. I mentioned in Sunday school that most of the minds of Americans are not on life and death matters at this time. They are at this time, but usually they're thinking about their food and what they're going to do on the weekend and how much money they're going to make this year. They are not thinking about God or life or death matters. Well, now here's something that's out of their control. And they're thinking about life and death matters. You know, you work with people. Some of you have had conversations this week with fellow employees, and they've been talking, what if it comes here? What are you going to say? Well, I hope it doesn't. Or I'm praying about that. Could you go another step? You know, I have given that some thought. And because of my hope in Christ, I hope the disease doesn't come here. But if it does, I'm ready. Because I have a God who saved me. You see, there's going to be opportunities for you right now to open up and share the gospel if you're looking for those opportunities to share Christ. The world's response at this time is, we must do everything possible to save ourselves. We're seeing this. We must close schools and public meetings. We must halt all foreign travel. We must wear masks. We must approve a $7 billion stimulus relief fund before we all recess and go home. We must buy up the hand sanitizer and all the toilet paper on planet Earth. Why? Because unsaved people think it's up to them to save the world and themselves. I gave up on that idea a long time ago. So why do they think this way? Why does the world think this way? Because this is all they have. All they have is the here and now. The moment they breathe their last, everything ends. No more life, no more fun, no more pleasure, no more family, no more hope. Everything ends at death. Death remains, therefore, for people who don't know Christ, a very scary thing. That's why as a teenager I gave up on that whole thing, trying to trust myself. And I put all my trust in God, who is a master of saving me from disaster. So what's a Christian response? I can't save myself, letter A, but the Christian response, keep forgetting I didn't put these on the screen. The Christian response is we must do everything possible to tell them how to be saved. This is what God has called every Christian to do, and every Christian ought to be living for this every single day, every single week. So now that the threat of death is on people's minds, they might be more open to speak about spiritual matters. Do you have an unsaved kid, nephew, parent, sister, brother? This is the time to talk to them. You may not be able to visit them in person, but the phones are alive. The internet is still working, at least as of today. There's nothing keeping you, incidentally, from inviting a neighbor over for a cup of tea to introduce the subject. We may not be able to meet publicly, but we can meet with a friend or call them on the phone and share Jesus. We have an answer. Just yesterday, across my desk, emails, more than I want, but here's one from a missionary in Spain right now. Northern Spain, his name is Danny. He's writing to update his churches on what's going on in Spain. He says, in part, in these days leading up to the curfew, I've had many opportunities to share the gospel with those around me. The fear of the virus has opened eyes and has brought about spiritual conversations with people who have never shown any interest in the past. He's on to something. Please pray that the Lord would use this to bring many souls to Him. We know our Father is in complete control of the situation. So, look at the opportunities. Share the gospel. John Harper was a Scottish preacher who had been invited by Moody, D.L. Moody, the famed evangelist, to come and speak at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. And so he had made plans in 1911 to go preach for Mr. Moody, and he had booked passage on the Lusitania. However, that didn't work out. He had to cancel the plans, and so he rebooked passage in April of 1912 on the Titanic. with his 6-year-old daughter who's pictured in this photo with him. As the ship is going down and people are being put onto lifeboats, John took his daughter and put her on a lifeboat, and she survived. John took a life preserver and chose to jump into the water instead. As he's floating about on the water, another man bobbed past him in the water, and John asked him if he was saved. When the man said no, Harper called back, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Sometime later, that same man passed again, and Harper asked him if he was saved. And again, Harper repeated the words of Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." After about an hour in the chilly waters, Mr. Harper succumbed to hypothermia and to the freezing waters, and he sunk and drowned in those chilly waters. 4 years later, one man rescued by the Carpathia, which you might remember was the rescue ship that arrived, was it 12, 13 hours later, claimed to have been Harper's last convert. Harper became a statistic in a huge catastrophe, but he used every last breath to preach Christ. This is our moment. This is our golden hour. The Titanic may be sinking, but we can save some. Amen? This is the Christian response. Share the gospel as long as I can. Well, I have one more thought for you. Are you done? I hope you're not done, because I'm not done. All right? Number 4. I don't normally do this. I know this is hard, but we're going to go from 3 to 4. All right? Number 4, expect to win. Now, some of you are looking for a G because I had lined up God, government, and gospel. And if you need a G there, gain. Gain works, but win is better. All right? Expect to win. Well, what do you mean, expect to win? Well, look how this psalm ends. I didn't read the whole thing, but he talks about the angels taking us charge of us and bearing us up lest we dash our foot against a stone. Now look at verse 13 in Psalm 91. "Thou shalt tread upon a lion and adder, a poisonous snake. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Two phrases. Look back with me. Verse 14. "Therefore will I deliver him." Verse 15. "I will deliver him." There's optimism here. We as the people of God will be delivered through the crisis. We will win, if you want to use that word. Deliverance is the word. Expect to be delivered would probably be better based on the text. Well, how is this helpful? This optimism that he talks about at the end of the psalm. Remember, he's mentioned pestilence up in verse 6, the pestilence. And in verse 3, the noisome pestilence. And he's mentioned plague in verse number, 13. That's not right. Oh, it was there in front of me a little while ago. Last word of one of the verses, plague. Verse 10, "Nor shall any plague come upon thee." So he's got disease and death on his mind. What's the worldly response at a time like this? Because of this sickness, we can't win. We cannot win. It's going to get the best of us. It's overcoming us. The University of Arizona and ASU, along with other universities and colleges across the country, have shut down and have sent their students home. The NBA this week, after learning, eight, 9 days ago, finding out that one player tested positive for the COVID disease, suspended the rest of the season. Basketball fans know that March Madness and the college ball, basketball playoffs have been canceled. School districts in 14 states now have already closed their doors, and it's likely to happen here too. The only thing that the school district, when I spoke with them late Friday, they were excited about, this was already spring break on the calendar, so they don't have to make any decision. But it's likely to come later this week that the school districts will be shut down. Wow. Why? Everything's being canceled. We can't win. It's going to get the best of us. What's a Christian response to this? I keep looking at the screen. Because I'm saved, I can't lose. Hallelujah! I can't lose! Friend, you really need this optimism going into this. Let me talk to you about a person we haven't seen here for a long time. It's been about 7 years ago, I believe it was 2013, that Dorothy Bartnick left our church. This was an unusual thing. I'd only been pastor here for a little over a year, and I got a call one day asking if I was a Baptist pastor because this lady in Sunflower was looking for a church, a Baptist church, and she asked if I'd come by and visit her. And I did, and I developed a relationship, and so did my kids, with Dorothy Bartnick, because when I visit older ladies, I always take with me somebody else. It's a matter of propriety and example. And there's no question. So I took my kids with me, and she always had dum-dums for my kids. Those little lollipops that you get at the bank. And so my kids love going to Mrs. Bartnick's because they always come back with a dum-dum. And sometimes she'd say, go ahead and just take a handful. That was a really special days with Miss Bartnick. Well, one day, this has been several years now, 8 years, 7 years ago now, she needed to have surgery to have a pacemaker put in. And She had to go down to the Tucson Heart Hospital. At this time, it was that hospital that's on Stone. They've closed it since. But I went down there with her, and I could tell that she was quite worked up about having to face surgery. And even though it's a kind of a routine thing, they just kind of open up, throw the pacemaker in there, and it's done. She was very alarmed and concerned. Well, she's an older lady. Anybody going into surgery at an older age, there's a lot more things that can go wrong. And so on the spur of the moment there, led of the Spirit, I said, Dorothy, let's think about this. You know the Lord is your Savior. And I had many conversations. I knew she was a believer. You know the Lord is your Savior. And I want you to think now, this really is a win-win situation for you. All right? Why is it win-win? Well, let me explain. Dorothy, if you go into this surgery and everything goes according to plan, they get this pacemaker in, your heart works the way it's supposed to, and you go on and you have more years with your family and more years to enjoy life and everything, and that's wonderful. But you go in and something goes wrong, and the doctor says, there's nothing more we can do, and that's it. Then you open up your eyes in the presence of God, and for the believer, there is no greater joy. So, whether I live or whether I die, Paul said in Romans chapter 14, I'm the Lord's and I win. As a Christian, I can't lose. This is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 in verses 21 and 23. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, he said a couple verses later, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is... Do you really believe it's far better to be with Christ? Yes. Then why are we worried? As a Christian, I cannot lose. I will win. I will either come out on the other side of this in a week, 2 weeks, month, whatever they say it's going to take, or I will wake up in the presence of God, and I will be a winner. And nobody that gets to heaven so far has come back and say, that place is, you don't want to go there. Nobody's ever come back. The one man who did come back from that place said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's going to happen. Friend, you are a winner today. Don't be so down in the mouth, deep in despondency. It's going to be okay. You can't lose. Dorothy came back out of that surgery just fine. And you are going to come out on the other side of this, one way or the other, a happy camper. You are going to either have survived the virus, or you're going to wake up in the arms of a loving Savior. It's going to be okay. Now, why am I taking so much time to talk about this? It is a terrible testimony for God's people to be just as dismal, depressed, worried, uptight, tense as the rest of the world. We have a responsibility to represent our Savior properly. And if you really believe the things I've talked about today, you have no reason to be controlled. There is nothing the coronavirus can take from you that God has not already given to you. That virus cannot take what God has given to you. Let me finish with this story. Eric Baker was a missionary in Portugal for nearly 50 years, including during the time of World War II. And as he's ministering there, things are heating up in Europe as Hitler is marching his army west across Europe. And there was great alarm. And eventually, under encouragement from others, he decided it was time to move his family out of Portugal and back to the safety of England because they did not know how it was going to turn out. So his wife and their 8 kids, might have been 10, I got to check my notes, I don't remember, were loaded on board a boat, along with his sister and her 3 kids. And they were sent back to England. He was going to remain in Portugal for a few more weeks to tidy up things and then join his family in England. A morning, he gets up, a Sunday morning, he gets up to speak. And just before that, he's handed a note as he's going to the pulpit. And when he gets to the pulpit, he says to his congregation, "Friends, I've just received notice that all of my family has made it safely home." And he went on with the service as normal. But only did the reality of his words become plain later. The ship on which all of his children and his sister's children had been boarded was torpedoed, and the message read, "All were lost at sea." Now, why would he say, "All safely home"? Because he knew they knew Jesus. He knew they were in the presence of God. And for the Christian, that is home. And so, though he was grieved, he was not alarmed or overwhelmed. God knew what he was doing, and he trusted him. Friend, this is where we need to be. As we bring the message to a close, we need to find our peace the same place that Eric did by lifting our eyes to God in the present tense. In the present test that he's sending us through. May God help us. Shall we pause for prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for these truths, a reminder of your